know that in the scripture, the letter means what is written or what was prophesied back here in the time from Exodus through the Gospels, what was prophesied about things to come, like even the crucifixion of our Lord, a future time of wrath, and the kingdom of Christ. All of these things were written. They're prophesied in the Old Testament, which the Old Testament is also known as the Law and the Prophets. And we talked before about in these times that are past, the Lord was dealing mainly with the Jews under the law. And then the Spirit, so the letter is what came out of that, what's written in the Old Testament in our Bibles. That's what he refers to when he says the letter. But when he talks about the Spirit, he's talking about Paul's writings to us for today, which represents a mystery or new information that was revealed to Paul that was not revealed back here. So it's a whole new thing, and we only find it in Paul's epistles. So under the letter, the Jews learned that a New Testament was coming. But it was the New Testament of the letter. It was a New Testament that was to them, not to us. And it told them that they were going to have a future kingdom. That's part of what it told them. So that was very important to them, because they were, in these times in the Gospels, just before the cross, they were under Roman control. And they hated the hands of the Romans over them. So what they were hoping, when this man came, called Jesus, the Christ, they were hoping he would overthrow the Romans and their kingdom would start right then. But because that is not what he did, they ended up crucifying him and the kingdom got postponed to a future time. But that's their, that's what they were expecting, and that's what didn't happen at that time. So time past is from Exodus, you might say, all the way to the cross. Now to the Jews, the but now part, which is today, is that they're put aside as a nation. We saw that last week, is that they're, that nation that's over there, that's Israel, that's not God's nation of priests that are going to reign in the kingdom to come. There are a bunch of Jews over there, but they're not God's people right now. He has put them aside. So in the ages to come, which is the future, they will have their time. That's what we learned last week. That's what Peter was talking about.
They're having a bad time right now.
They're having a bad time, yes. But they're just, in other words, in God's eyes right now, now there may be some believing Jewish people over there that believe in Christ, but the majority of them don't. And so they are set aside, just like the Muslims are set aside. Unless they believe in Christ, they're not going to be saved. So let's see. But the letter does promise for those who believe that they will be priests to the nations at a future time. So, but what we covered all that last week, but what we didn't cover is what about us Gentiles? What was our promise? What do we have to look forward to? Where were we back here in times past before Jesus Christ died for our sins? Where are we today? And what is our future? That's really what we want to deal with. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul, our apostle, tells us, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh," that's us, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." And so we are always called the uncircumcision, because in those days only the Jews circumcised themselves. The Gentiles did not. So whenever the Bible says uncircumcision, it's talking about Gentiles. When it's talking about circumcision, it's talking about Jews. And he says that at that time, in other words, in these times past, before the cross of our Lord, at that time, ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our times past. That's the conditions we were in. So when the Lord came down And that we, of course, we read all about it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When he came down to talk, he didn't come down to talk to us. So let's go to Matthew chapter 15 just to look at that. That's before the cross, when the Lord has come down. Chapter 15, verse 21. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan," now that would be a Gentile woman, a woman of Canaan, that's not a Jew, "came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." She whined help from him. "And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." They didn't want her to be bothering them. "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So who was the Lord sent to when he came to earth?
Israel.
To Israel, to the Jews, not to us. He didn't come to talk to us. He came to die for us. But he didn't come to talk to us. He came to talk to them. "But this woman was persistent. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Now, who are the children here in times past? When he says the children's bread, it's the Jews, right? And who are the dogs? We are.
Unless I blessed Israel. Right.
But otherwise, we are the dogs, you know, and that's why she came looking for mercy. But even so, even though in her case she didn't bless Israel, even so, she was asking for mercy. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Mm-hmm. And in those days, the master's table would be the Jews, you know, the Jewish religion. "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very same hour." But the lesson out of it is that the Lord came to talk to the Jews, not to us Gentiles. He didn't preach to Gentiles. He didn't say to any Gentiles, come join the Jewish religion and then you're going to be okay. Israel had a problem of disobedience and of not doing what they were supposed to do, and he came to talk to them at that time. So we were the dogs. And how long had we been the dogs? Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Verses 5 and 6. This is about 1,500 years. We don't know times exactly, but about 1,500 years after creation time, or at least after Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. So out was the human race out there on their own, without the Holy Spirit in them, without God, just on their own. And here's what happened in 1,500 years. Verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Things had gotten so evil that except for 8 people that the Lord saved, the world was completely rotten in its heart, you might say. And so he brought the great flood and destroyed it. But how different is it today? How close are we today? Did you hear that Playboy magazine is going to stop having nudes because now it's so easy to find every kind of film on the computer or whatever.
It's just on TV.
Right? Or TV or wherever. That's right. So So this is, so we're seeing the same thing happen all over again. It's getting worse and worse and worse.
No, I saw the end of 300. I got to see that full movie.
Yes.
But in the movie, they had, in the pagan nation, they had everything going on that's going on right now.
Yeah.
I mean,
it's amazing.
Everything.
It's impressive.
Liberty, homosexuality, yeah. Violence. And I just said, hey, we are a pagan nation.
We are. No doubt about it. We're a pagan nation, and the world's getting worse. And everybody wonders why those Muslims look over here. By the way, let's start heading to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why those Muslims look over here, and they say, well, they look at us as heathens. They look at us, and why not? Look at the evidence they see in every single way they can see it. I'm not saying they're the right people, because they're not. But I'm saying that we sure are ashamed. You know. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The main thing we see out of that passage in Genesis and what we see from the evidence today is that left to our own devices, without God's word or spirit in us, look where we end up. How different is it today? Most people are without the Word or the Spirit. I mean, very, very few people read the Bible anymore. And, of course, fewer are believers. And without being believers, they don't have the Spirit of God in them. And without the Spirit of God, they don't have anything pulling them towards the Lord. And without that, we go to evil, just like they did back there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you, if you haven't received the Holy Spirit in you, these things are foolishness to you. And at us, after we've been at it a while and we've been studying God's word and everything, we see how they behave, the ones that have no belief. And that just seems like total foolishness to us, because we've got God's wisdom in us. And so how many times are you watching TV and you're just shaking your head? Mm-hmm. How fast it's going down, you know? That's because we know. We have God's word. We have God's spirit. We know what's right and what's wrong. We can discern it, but they can't. And that's something that we forget sometimes when we're talking to somebody and we don't understand why they laugh us off. Or look down at what we're saying or whatever. They don't have the Spirit in them. And the first step they have, and it also applies, of course, to what we're talking to them about. Because I made the mistake with many, including my brother, of trying to impress them with all of God's wisdom before they were saved. Well, to them that was all foolishness, and I didn't realize it. Until they believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again on that cross. They're not believers. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. You can't reach them through human logic, because it's all foolishness to it. Anyway, it's a sad thing. So, but again, that's where we were in times past. That's where we were before the Lord died for our sins. That's where anybody is today that doesn't believe in what the Lord did for us. So, where are those today that don't have the Spirit of God? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. And we can look at that times past as two things. Times past historically is before the cross. But times past today is before we believe in the cross. Right? When anybody that does not believe, they're walking according to the course of this world. And the world gives you 1,000 choices, so don't get mistaken. You can go and you can take drugs, or you can go and you can behave absolutely legally in every way, but you're trying to be king of your little world. There's just 1,000 different ways that you can walk after the course of this world, because this world's pulling you. You know, what do you want to be? A great rock star, you know, whatever it is, it's there. There's only one way that's the true way, and that's towards the Lord. But the world gives you lots of ways. So you can think that you're right and you're perfect and you're behaving just wonderful, and you're walking after the course of this world, because Satan is subtle enough and smart enough to give you courses you can take that make you think you're just as good can be, and yet you're walking away from the Lord. So according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that's Satan himself, because he set it up, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he's got this world so infiltrated that we don't even realize it. I run into people a lot of times that talk about conspiracies. And they talk about the Trilateral Commission, and there's a lot of other things like that. And they study it hard to find out just how bad the people behind the scenes are twisting and controlling this world. But I tell them, if they'll just quit doing all that, I can tell them who's at the bottom of it all. And that's Satan himself. You know, that's who's, and until he's overthrown, this world's going to go on just like it is right now. So he says in verse 3, that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's what we were until we believed, or in times past. We were children that had a nature that was going to lead to our wrath. And the Lord, out of that, wants to pluck us all out. But first, we've got to trust in him. You know, we've got to believe. So let's go on. Where can we be today, if we trust in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves, if we make up our minds to do that. So let's go to, again, to Ephesians, still chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, but now, today, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So as believers, we're no longer dogs. Right? We've graduated from dogs to children. We are children of God through Jesus Christ. So then what's next for us? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. In other words, we were dogs, we are children. What is our future? We know the Jews' future is a kingdom of heaven on earth with Christ on the throne. What is our future? And that's Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 7. We've read this before. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, in our position, we're already seated in the heavenly places. That's where we really are. We still got this old body, and this part of us has to walk down here until he comes for us. But in our position, we're already citizens of heaven. Ambassadors for Christ here on earth, but citizens of heaven. And then he says, here's why we're there, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So once again, our future is great. Now, a lot of people try to pin this future of ours, this great kindness that he's going to show us, in human terms, in carnal terms. In other words, they're saying, well, if he's going to show me his great kindness and everything, well, he's going to give me a position, a great position. That's going to be the kindness. That's human terms. Or the red Cadillac. I'm finally going to get the red Cadillac. Or how about 24 virgins or 72? How many is that? That's people in human terms imagining God's great kindness as if we could have a clue as to what he's got waiting for us, you know. So I satisfied myself to just imagining that it's greater than anything I could possibly imagine. And just go ahead and leave it at that. But what we do get out of this is we do now, and we will in the future, have an earthly people, the Jews, and a heavenly people, ourselves. And for the Jews, there's the New Testament that they'll live of the letter. We're going to get to this verse in a minute. And for us, there's a New Testament of the Spirit. Two different futures, both out of the New Testament. But one is the letter for the Jews, or prophecy, and one is the Spirit for us, or a mystery that Paul brought out for us that we didn't know until then. Yes?
When you say Spirit, do you mean we won't have any body?
No, I don't mean that at all. In fact, okay. The Lord says He's going to give us a new body. Yeah, I'm saying that it's our future is a spiritual future and a mystery future in the fact that it wasn't testified about in the Old Testament. Okay. It wasn't written or predicted. It's basically what it is. Well, there again, see, well, you're doing that in human terms, which is about all we can do, you know. So He says He's going to change our bodies, and He's going to take this corruption and make it incorrupt. So one thing we know for sure, whatever our body is going to be a perfect one. So, but again, the main thing I want to distinguish is between the New Testament of the Spirit and the New Testament of the letter, two different futures is basically what I'm talking about. And for the Jews, their New Testament was all spoken about in what's called the Law of Moses. It was all spoken and prophesied about back here. But who delivered this New Testament to us or for us? It wasn't Moses, right? Go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13, where Paul is speaking to us and he identifies his position. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, where Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." The office that the Lord gave him was apostle to the Gentiles. The office that he gave the 12 apostles was they were apostles to the Jews. So two different, you might say, futures described by two different people. Now the question is, did Paul dig his gospel out of the Old Testament, out of the Law of Moses, out of the letter? And the answer, of course, is no. He did not follow the 12 apostles in what they knew or in their teaching. He got a revelation from the risen Jesus Christ telling him what to talk to us about. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where he tells us where he got it. He says, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." In other words, he didn't learn it from a man. He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it." So he didn't learn this from the 12 apostles or from Gamaliel or anybody else, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this to him was a direct revelation from heaven. So if we want to know God's instructions for us Gentiles today, and we want to know about the ages to come, where should we go? To Paul's epistles, to Paul's instructions to us for today, because that's what they're all about. And if you doubt it, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, where Paul tells us, he says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And boy, is that a change from where all the churches will teach you, follow the commandments that God gave to Moses to to give to the Jews. That's what they're saying. But Paul says, no, if you think you're spiritual, if you want to grow spiritually, you better know that it's what Paul tells us that are the commandments from the Lord to us for today. That's the difference. Paul is talking to us for today, but he does use the example of the Jews to teach us many things. Because the Jews are people, just like we are. They're sinful, just like we are. So he can use them as an example. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. Where he's referring back to what all happened to the Jews. And he says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or types. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye might be able to bear it. So he's saying that we might be able to resist temptation. But what's the way to escape if we fall to temptation like we so often do? The cross of Christ. That's it. He died for our sins past. He doesn't see our sins present. That's what happened. That's how he makes it possible for us to escape from those things. Now, we're going back into 2 Corinthians, which is what we were studying, and that's what the title of this lesson is. Paul has recently scolded the Corinthians in his first letter for their carnal behavior. They were really behaving badly. They were saved, but they were really behaving badly. And their disregard for their position in Christ, or their lack of faith, you might say. In reaction to that, some of the Corinthians are questioning his authority or his apostleship, just like people do today. You know, when you go to church, you see how often they may refer to Paul, and if they do, it's only they pull a little bit out of Paul, and then they go back to the Gospels because they want you under obligation, under the law, under bondage. And so Paul is telling these guys to straighten up. And so they're starting to question his authority. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 3. If you don't like the message, they always say, attack the messenger. And they didn't like his message. And so he tells them, he says in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You might remember that when Paul had the conference in Jerusalem with the apostles, they sent out a letter with him to give to people saying that they approved of what he was doing. Listen to Paul. You know, so he actually took a letter of recommendation at that time. But now he's talking to people that he led to Christ. They're the ones that are now starting to question him. It's the only reason they believed is because Paul came and preached the Lord to them, and they're believers and they're saved, and they're starting to challenge him. So he's asking, he says, do you need a letter now? He says, ye are our epistle or our letter written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So he's reminding them that they're his proof. He didn't need to bring a letter. They have the Holy Spirit in them. They're believers. Their whole life has changed. And they're questioning the very one who brought that to them. But that's pretty common. You know, it's something that could happen to us is we come and we tell somebody about this wonderful news and they love it. But then we go on and we teach them some more things. And pretty soon we teach them something they don't like. something they're holding on to, whether it be baptism or you know, whatever it is. All of a sudden, it's they've got an idol that we've trying to take away from them, and then they'll start turning. It can happen. Not, you know, true believers after a while will stay with it, but there are people that will start following you until you tell them something they don't want to hear. The point of these verses is that the New Testament of the Spirit does not display itself through written documents, but through changed lives. That's the difference between the Spirit and the letter. The letter is you trying to obey. The Spirit is that the Spirit's actually working in you and changing your life. So that's the evidence. Paul reminds them that their lives were changed through the words he brought them. But then, that's so that they'll remember. But then he gives the credit back to God. That's in verses 4 and 5, where he says, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves," because he's just reminded him that he's the one that brought up the word. But now he says, not to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So, if we're going to reject the grace that Paul offers through the Spirit, what are we back to? Well, we're back to earning it, right? We're back to it's either grace or it's works. You're either trying to earn it or you receive it as a gift. And the Bible tells us over and over again we can't earn it. But it's a free gift. So anybody that starts trying to convince people to go back to earning it is taking them away from the grace that God is offering. You know, if they're not quite believers yet, then they may be condemning them. But even if they are, they're at least condemning them to a life of vanity, of not yielding to Christ, of just thinking that you can do it on your own. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 is why we've been talking about this, where he says, he's just talked about our sufficiency is of God in the verse before, and he says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Wow, that's strong, isn't it? You want to follow this stuff back here before the cross? It's going to kill you. It killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Every person that you run into is going to try to take you back to the letter. Wait a minute, you're telling me that grace is all you have to do is believe? You have to obey. And so often you're intimidated by that and you don't ask them, well, give me the list. What do I have to obey? Because they don't have the list. They don't have all these commandments and all these dietary restrictions and all these the ceremonial laws and everything that is back here that you have to obey if you're under the law. So ask them to give you the list. And you'll find that all they can put on the list is the few things they're doing. But boy, you better obey those because I'm obeying them. I'm not going to let you get away with not obeying them. Works performance. Even most Christian churches are trying to put you back under bondage by turning you back to the law of Moses. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 15, where we really look into that law of Moses. It's amazing. Why don't they read these verses? They wouldn't be able to try and take you back to the law of Moses anymore. Listen, he says, he just said that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Then he says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, what would that be?
The Ten Commandments,
right? Was glorious, if it was glorious, if the Ten Commandments were glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses. That's when he was coming back down with the Ten Commandments. He must have been glowing after being up there with the Lord. They couldn't behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. That was a temporary thing that was being handed to the Jews that was to be done away. It tells us right there. And yet today, every church almost is doing everything they can to keep it, to bring it back, that was to be done away. He says, but if that was glorious, he says, then in verse 8, he says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? How will it not even be more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, that's what he's calling the law, right? It's the ministration of condemnation. We already saw yesterday, what was its purpose? To make us know we're guilty, to condemn us, to send us to Christ, knowing that we can't make it. So if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And then he says in verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. Even the Old Testament, which was glorious at the moment, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. And the glory that excelleth is grace. For if that which is done away, that's the Old Testament, if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And even that verse alone should tell you that we ought to grab on to that which remaineth and not to that which was done away, which is what most religion is trying to get you back there. And then Paul tells us, I really like this verse, he says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. He says, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. I'm not going to be diplomatic. I'm going to hand it to you just like it is. He says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, I'm going to use plainness of speech, not like Moses who covered up his face so you wouldn't see that glory starting to fade away. The glory of the law. He says in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So you see what it's saying? Is that even to this day, if you're studying the Old Testament as if it were for you for today, you've got a veil over your head. You're blinded.
Yeah, because he says in verse 13, which is abolished.
Which is abolished. So you're reading something that's been abolished. And then in verse 15, he says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Mm-hmm. They're not getting anywhere reading Moses. Nevertheless, he says, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that's what happened to the lady Thursday night. She was unbelievably under bondage and was just feeling so condemned. And she sat there and she listened to the message of grace and it just turned her on. She was released from bondage. It shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Let's get rid of that obligation and turn to liberty. And, he says, we all with open face, well, no, I'm going to put that off for a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. So, but mainly, do you get this? That the law of Moses, from Exodus to the end of the Gospels, this law is from then what happens when it's improperly read. Because you can read it. And if you read it as understanding that those were the instructions for the Jews under the Old Testament, it doesn't hurt you. But if you read it as if it was instructions for you for today, it kills you. Because remember, you just went back under the law that none of us are able to obey, that we've clearly been told. So it certainly steals your joy. And yet again, what is mostly read in churches today? The Old Testament and the Gospels, which are also Old Testament. I mean, that's about where they stay all the time. They're teaching you performance through Moses. Obey. That is why the Lord calls them ministers of righteousness, those people that are teaching that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. Where he talks about these type of people that are trying to put you back under the law, that are trying to tell you that you have to obey all of Moses' laws in order to be acceptable by God. He says, for such are false apostles. That's who they are, false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And they do stand up high and mighty trying to tell you that you've got to behave perfectly. And in order to tell you that you've got to behave perfectly, they've got to be standing on the pedestal of like me.
Pretending.
See, and that's why they're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, and no marvel. Don't marvel at this. Don't think that somebody that you've looked up to as a mighty, wonderful preacher is actually a deceitful worker, a false apostle. He says, no marvel in verse 14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If you want an angel of light, you want somebody to appear to you, he'll do it for you. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Ministers of righteousness means they're teaching that you have to be righteous in order to be acceptable by God. That's what a minister of righteousness. It sounded good, didn't it, Jamie? A minister of righteousness. Whoa, that must be awful good. Except there is none. There's not a minister that is righteous other than with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know? So ministers of righteousness, whose end, their end, the end of those ministers of righteousness, shall be according to their works. In other words, they're going to be judged by their works. They're preaching works. They're trying to put you under bondage. God's going to judge them according to their works. And do you think any of them will make it? No. Because there's no work that's going to get you to heaven. You know, that's pretty clear. So, what is so wrong with what they're doing? They're perverting the word of God. It's what they're doing. They're taking the clear word of God, Paul's epistles that God gave us for today, and they're adding Moses' law back into it. And that's a perversion. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6.
It reminds me of what Christ said to the Pharisees in the Gospels. You compass land and sea, and you make people twice the children of God as you are.
Yeah, you compass land and sea to make a proselyte, and then you make him twice the child of hell as you are. And that's what these people are doing. They're bringing people, they're actually pretending to represent Christ, and they're taking people away from Christ to their own self-righteousness. That's wild, isn't it? And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says to these kind of people that are going back to the law, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, you're going from the grace to another gospel. Then he says, which is not another, or in other words, it's not entirely another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So that's how it becomes another, is that it is the gospel of Christ with works added back in. Okay, but now you're saved, but now you gotta work for it. And he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And yet these are the people that are cursing you for daring to say that you're saved by the grace of God and not by your own behavior or your own worthiness. And in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that that ye have received, let him be accursed. And how do they pervert the gospel? By turning us back to the letter which kills. And how do they do that? Let's go up to Galatians chapter 3. Because we've got two controversies here. One, are we saved because we're good enough? And we know that's not true. Any honest person knows that's not true. But the second controversy is, okay, now that we're saved, now do we have to be good enough? Do we have to make ourselves perfect in order to please God? We want to please God, but can we make ourselves perfect in order to please God? And Paul handles that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, because that's what they were doing. And he says to them, oh, you wise Galatians. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's turned you around? Who's bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Jesus Christ was crucified for you, and you're going back to thinking that somehow you can make yourself righteous again. He says, this only would I learn of you, or tell me this. Received ye the Spirit, and you notice that's capitalized Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is anybody in here that received the Holy Spirit by doing a whole bunch of good works? No. And that's why he's asking them. He said, did you get it because you did a whole bunch of good works? Or did you do it because you believed what you heard, the hearing of faith? And he answers and he says, are you so foolish? Because their answer is, of course, they were saved through faith. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? We've got the Holy Spirit in us. The Lord has promised that he'll keep working in us until the day he comes to get us. But we now want to turn away from that and come back to our own puny strength. I was down helping my cousin in El Dorado to move some things, and there was lots of heavy stuff, and he's a big country boy, and he's strong. And I was trying to keep up with him for a while. I was trying to prove my strength. But after a while, I said to him, you get those heavy things, and I'll get these light things here. You know? And I worked hard within my capabilities, you know. But when it was all over, he told me, he said, you're a pencil pusher. I said, guilty as charged. I'm a pencil pusher. But that would be just the same thing, wouldn't it, for us to be trying to do something that we can't do to prove ourselves to God when we just admitted to him that we can't do it, and that's why we're accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's crazy. So let's go ahead to finish up back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll just start at verse 17. We're told, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We are not under bondage. We have liberty. And then here is how we change spiritually. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, don't change ourselves, but are changed into the same image, the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, even as by our own hard work. No, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's who does the changing. What do? We with open face behold him. And we behold him through the wonderful creation all around us. We behold him through other believers that we assemble with. We behold him most of all through his word. Because through his word we learn all about him and what he did for us. And the more we learn about him, the more he changes us into his image. So that's how we do it. Not through works, but through faith. That's how it is today. And that's it. That's the lesson. You know what? I just realized I've never taped that. I mean, I taped it on here. Let me stop.